Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 63. We'll read the first 8 verses this morning for our text, and we'll try to move our way through this quickly this morning. This is not a 3 points in a poem. This is 5 points, but we'll see if we can work our way through here in the time that we have remaining. As we look at Psalm 63, it says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we have this morning. Father, as we look into thy word, I pray that our hearts and minds, as always, are attentive to you. That we who know you as our Lord and Savior this morning, that we're attentive. We've set aside the cares and distractions in our lives that can so easily cause us not to hear what you have for us this morning. But truly, may we be singular in our thoughts of looking at you and your word and eagerly seeking that which you have for us to help to conform us into the image of Christ, to make those changes that you desire to see in our lives, that Christ may be seen more clearly in us. We pray for that soul that is lost. Draw them unto thee this morning. May they not leave this place till they have that question settled in their lives, that uneasiness, that conviction that's going on, that they would yield to your working in their hearts, and we come to a saving knowledge of Christ this morning. Do that work of grace in each heart. Truly, Father, may we go forth saying, it's been good to have been in thy house. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we look at this passage. David speaks of a thirst. Thirsting for God. Have you ever been thirsty? I mean really thirsty. David uses that picture here, and being from Judah, more of a southern tribe that David is from, much more drier. Israel is a land of diversity for being such a small place. The northern parts in the Galilee region can be very green, lush, if you will. I wouldn't say an abundance of rain like going to the Pacific Northwest, but enough rain to keep the greenness around. But you travel south, and again, as we noted a good while back, Israel is all of 262 miles long from north to south, and half that distance you're into Judea, and it is very dry. It is very desert-like. And they appreciate the rains when they come, the wadis, dry creek beds that have water when the rains come, looking for those oases, those springs in the desert, are very much necessary and needful. And so this is the background for David, since he's wandered through those woods, and or that wilderness, not the woods, but the wilderness, in his lifetime, both as a child taking care of his father's sheep, and then prior to his becoming king, his wanderings getting away from Saul. But he knew those desert areas, and I'm sure at times he was very much thirsty, being on the run from Saul. But he notes this. He says, "Thou God, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." And so he uses that picture of that parchedness, that dryness that we see physically in the world, to how he felt spiritually. He thirsted, he longed after God. And he brings that out. What is the nature of this thirst? The thirst of an aching spirit. The thirst of an impoverished life. We don't know exactly when he was there. You look at your heading, it says the Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Again, probably while he's on the run from Saul and hiding from place to place, trying to stay a step ahead of Saul and his armies as he is trying to take out David so that he could not be king in his place after God had made that change. But he notes that he has this thirst for God. Again, David's on the run. He's away from Jerusalem. Now, the temple hasn't been built, but he's away from the tabernacle. He's away from the presence of God. He can't worship God as he's been called to do. He can't go to the feasts. He can't go to Jerusalem for the Passover. He can't come to the tabernacle to enjoy the feast of the Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of tabernacles. All those things are not on his calendar, because to go there means certain death, because that's where Saul is. But he notes this impoverishedness, this thirst. To me, it would also indicate that there is an internal evidence of his relationship and ultimately our relationship with God. Do we miss God when something comes up in our lives that breaks our pattern? Do we miss being in church when sickness hits us and we have to be out of the service? Because, as I've said, be selfish with your sickness. We don't need to spread it. We like to be generous in many things, but let's not be generous with our sicknesses. Let's keep them to ourselves. But do we thirst? Do we long to come back? Or is it just, I missed, oh well. David brings this very thought up and to the surface, if you will, within his own life. He missed it. He missed being in God's place, where he could meet with God, where he could serve God. And it was as if his soul was thirsting, as if his body was thirsting for water. It is amazing sometimes how we can not realize how thirsty we are until we start taking some water. And we take it in and say, oh, that's really good. I need to drink some more. And then some more. I hadn't realized I was that thirsty, but David is noting he had this thirst. I've been away, and I am thirsty. I am longing for that time to be back in close fellowship with my God. Do we long for God as David did? The object of this thirst, only those who know God will really truly thirst after him. His thirst was after God. He is our Lord and Savior. He's our all in all. Without him, we are nothing who know Christ as our Savior. But with him, we have everything. Our God provides for us in ways, I think, at times beyond our really stopping and understanding, that indeed it was he that was providing. And we often will sometimes just go on without even thanking him for it. But he's there. I mean, when was the last time you thanked God for the air that we breathe? I mean, it's a natural function. Our body does it. We don't have to tell our body, okay, inhale. Okay, now exhale. Inhale. Okay, exhale now. The body does it all its own. We do it day in and day out. And very rarely do we ever think about, God, thank you for the air. Thank you for creating this body that, I don't have to work at doing that. It just does it. You've fearfully and wonderfully made me. And yet, when we're grasping for breath because we don't have it, all of a sudden it becomes very precious to us. Because it's everything we can to get that breath of air. But may we understand it is God. He is the object. And there is an intense thirst in all, but, you know, do they know where to go? Jeremiah noted this in Jeremiah 2:13. It says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water." Jeremiah, the weeping preacher, the weeping prophet who is in his day preaching to a nation that has turned their back on God, and whom God is about to judge by sending them into the Babylonian captivity. But God is still giving them that opportunity, turn back to me. Yes, you're going into captivity. That's been written. That's going to happen. But still, turn back to me. And Jeremiah notes in that passage that, you know, they have committed two evils in that they have forsaken the fountain of living waters, God Himself. And in their own feeble attempt to get water, they've created a cistern, they've dug a hole in the ground, or they've created this container to hold water, because they know that they need the water. Instead of looking to the fountain of living water, to God, they're trying to do it on their own. And God knows, yeah, you've hewn out cisterns, but they're broken cisterns. A broken cistern can't hold water. You know, a broken pitcher, you can fill it up with water all you want, but if there's a hole in the bottom, you're not going to be able to retain the water. And Jeremiah is noting that you have these two things that have gone wrong. One, you have forsaken God, and then in your own haughtiness, in your own stiff-neckedness of rebellion, you're trying to do what God can do for you. And what you do doesn't do what God can do for you. It misses the mark. So He is the object of our thirst. It is, He is the fountain of living waters. Christ will remind us of that in the scripture, in the Gospels. I am the water of life. He speaks to the woman at the well and uses that illustration again of water to try to draw her unto Himself. I have an everlasting water, lady, and you'll never thirst again, because I have a fountain of everlasting water. She thinks it's real water. Yeah, give me that water so I don't have to keep coming to this well. No, wrong water. This is a well that will be inside of you, because that's where God dwells in the believer. He is the object of our thirst. There are those that are lost that I think at times understand that need, but they don't know where to go. What a joy it is for us to be able to point them to the fountain of living water. We can pray for that one that Dominic mentioned. His name is Christian. He's seeking. He's been given some word. The word has been sown. Now we pray for the watering and the harvest. But we have that opportunity to point those that are looking. They know that something's missing, but they don't know where to turn. They don't know who to go to. We have the answer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's point them. Let's show them. Here's the object of your thirst. It is God. He's provided salvation for you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And you can know Him personally. You can be redeemed, bought back. Your sins can be forgiven. The cause of this thirst, we live in a dry and thirsty land. Now, physically, we may not. Kansas does get some rain, a bit more than I've had in other places that I've lived in of late. I think I've mentioned Wenatchee would receive 9 inches of rain in the year, most of that in the wintertime in the form of snow. I doubled that amount when I moved to northwest Montana and went to 18 inches of moisture in the air. Again, most of it in the form of snow in the wintertime. Otherwise, not much. I haven't found out what the average rainfall for McPherson is. I haven't found it online yet. But I'm assuming it's more than 18 inches in the year. I don't know. I'm assuming. We'll find out somewhere, somehow. But I have been in places where there's more rain. You know, Seattle gets more rain than Wenatchee does. But again, where David is at, it is a dry land. When we look at the landscape of the world around us, spiritually speaking, we live in a dry and thirsty land. And the more our society seeks to turn away from God, the drier it gets. Because they're rejecting the source of the water of life. May we not search the world for the answers, because God is not there. We don't serve, we don't live, we don't worship a pantheistic God. He's not in nature, He created nature. We see His handiwork. We know that there is an architect, a creator, an intelligent designer, God Himself, who did all of this. But He's not there in the sense of, I can go to the tree and find God and worship Him. No, the tree tells us that there is a God who made him. But we look at the world and it's not a place where we find Christ. We don't find God there. God is spirit and must be sought after spiritually. Christ speaking in John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is a spirit, or God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's not the outward form. It's the inward heart that communes with God. We're not a Christian because we come into this building and sing His praises and worship Him here. We're a Christian because we received Christ as our Savior. And God indwells us. He tabernacles with us. We're His dwelling place. We're His temple. He lives within us. And we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Oh yes, we come here to worship Him, because He's called on us to do so, to gather ourselves in fellowship one with another. But it's not because we come into this building that we became a Christian. We became a Christian because we trusted Christ as our Savior. This coming is as a result, or is a result, if you will, of knowing Christ as our Savior, which may have happened someplace else. You know, just like, as I've said, I think, in illustration before, just because we go into our garage doesn't make us a vehicle. It's just we've gone into the garage. You may be able to sound like a Harley Davidson, or you may be able to sound like a nice V8 muscle car, but that doesn't make you a muscle car. You don't have four wheels. We can't open a door and climb in and run you around the block, no matter how long you stay in the garage. But we worship our God, and we come here to do so, but it's not to find Him, if you will, to become a Christian by coming into this building. We come here because we're a Christian. The motive for His thirst. We see in verse 2, he says, to see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. The motive for this thirst, to see the power and glory of God. David understood that even though he's in the wilderness and he's not in the sanctuary, that God's glory and power could still be seen. Is that the motive for our thirst? To see the power and glory of God. As we look again at our nation, as we look at the world around us, yes, troublesome times, perplexing times, times that seem to have no human answer, but there is a divine answer. God has a remedy to the problems. It's His Son, Jesus Christ. May we show forth Him to those around us. May we see Him work through us in His power, in His might. To see Him in the sanctuary of His Word. Notice what Christ says in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow waters, rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Believers, we have that fountain in us. Do we live really in an understanding of that, an acknowledgement of it? God is here with us wherever we go. Again, it's not to knock the importance of church, because it is. But we don't leave God here when we step out of here in a few minutes and go out into the world. God goes with us. His power and glory are still at our disposal, if you will, when we leave this place. Yes, it's a joy to see God move in our hearts and in our midst as we are here gathered corporately. But it's even greater as we live out in the world, as we interact with those that are lost, to show forth God's power and glory there. Because that's where it's needed. They need to see the Lord Jesus Christ, because they are the ones that are truly thirsting, but don't know it. And we have the opportunity to show forth to those around us that we are satisfied with our Savior. God has satisfied our thirst, and He can satisfy yours. We have that motive to see the power and glory of God. The confidence of this thirst in verse 5. God Himself becomes the portion of whosoever so seeks Him. He says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. God makes of us to drink of that water of His pleasures. Psalm 36, verses 8 and 9 says, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of Thy house. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of Thy pleasures. For with Thee is the fountain of life. In Thy light shall we see light. God satisfies the thirst that we have. And again, we who know Christ know that. Because when we trusted Christ, we had the forgiveness of our sins. He gave us His joy. He gave us so much. And we found ourselves satisfied. Our thirst was quenched. Our needs were met. And they continue to be met day by day by our great God. And so we can, as the psalmist, as David says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. God takes care of me wherever I am. Again, not just here, but He takes care of us as we leave this place. As we go out into our workaday worlds, as we interact with those around us, God takes care of us. He satisfies us. We have the guidance for this thirst. Verse 8. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. David notes that he longed for it. He follows hard. His attention was following and seeking after God. Are we that intense with following after our God? Oh yes, He has saved us. We're a child of His. Our eternity is secure. But do we follow after Him? Do we follow hard after Him? Is that our desire? Does that drive us? As Paul would say, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Are we like that runner who has the finish line as his focal point? I know I've mentioned it. In freshman in high school, running track for the high school that I was at, my coach reminded us, you run your race, you don't worry about the other runners, you don't focus on them. You focus on your race and you focus on the finish line. That's your focal point. Crossing that finish line. Hopefully you'll be first, but that's your focal point. That's what you're looking towards. The finish line. God is our finish line. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The one who started it, the one who sustains us, and it is He who we will stand in His presence one day. And He tells us that as we follow hard after Him, His right hand upholds us. Guess what? We don't run this Christian life. We don't follow this Christian life by ourselves. God didn't just save us and said, have fun. Figure it out. I give you your book. Go at it. I'll see you when you get here. No, He's there with us. You know, sometimes with running track, that's what our coach would do. He would take us away from school, drop us off at a point, and say, now, get back to school. And He wasn't there with us. We were left on our own to... One, we knew our way back, but we were left on our own. You're to get back to school now. God didn't do that to us. He didn't save us and say, have fun, figure it out. He's there with us. He's right with us wherever we go and is always available for help because He guides us. He watches over us. Notice what Christ says in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And He gives us a promise. For they shall be filled. God gives us that promise. You hunger and thirst for righteousness? I'll fill you. I'll meet those needs. I will take care of you. David had that assurance. He knew that. And he rejoiced in it. How is our relationship this morning? Are we dehydrated? Have you so deprived yourself of Him that you are weak and sickly as a believer? Unfortunately, few people realize themselves that they have become dehydrated. I've never had that happen to me, but I have come across several who have. They get dehydrated and they don't realize it, but they're sick. They have problems that cause them typically to end up in the ER and the doctor there to tell them, you've gotten dehydrated. You're lacking the moisture that you need in your body. And they hook up the IV to get those nutrients back into them and get them hydrated again. Others may see it and give warning and assistance. May we take it? It's hard for us to see it, but others may. God may be warning you this morning. Take heed to His warning and come to Him and be refreshed with the water of His Word. That's what it's there for. I've said it often and I will say it often more. We need to be in this book reading it. It is the bread of life. It is the water of life. It is how God nourishes us and feeds us. May we not neglect it. May we not set it aside. But may we find ourselves ever in it, growing and being nourished and fed, living for Him as we ought. Maybe you have gone a little dehydrated. Seek Him this morning. Ask for His forgiveness. And be refreshed with His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the time that we've had in Your Word, for the truths that are here. Father, I pray that we do hunger and thirst after Thee, as if we are thirsty. Father, may we follow hard after You. May that be our desire. Father, there are some that truly are thirsty. They've stepped away from You. They've allowed things to enter their lives that have pulled them away from that wonderful fellowship with You. And they've become dehydrated. Open their eyes. May they see. And Father, where sin is entered, may they seek Your forgiveness, Your cleansing, Your refreshing. And start feeding again and feasting on Your Word, fellowshipping in Your presence, so that their soul can be refreshed and fattened. May we not take it for granted that we can just live off the fat of the land, so to speak, and become complacent ourselves. But may our desire be as David's, a constant desiring of You, of Your presence, of Your fellowship. Not taking it for granted, but Father, truly rejoicing in it, day after day after day. Although there may be one here that knows none of this because they don't know You as their Savior, draw them unto Thee this morning. Do a work in hearts as only You can. And may we seek Thee wholeheartedly this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.